Good morning, Twining.
Good morning.
I give my apologies in advance. I've got a fighting off the, I hope, the remnants of a cough and cold. So if I splutter and my voice sounds a bit hoarse, it's hopefully in the dying remnants of it. Val's not with me today because she's in week one of it, whereas I'm in week two of it. But it's the things that happen. And none of us are immune from the ills of the world, are we? It's good to be amongst you all. I've been looking forward to coming and catching up with a lot of you. I just thought I'd give you, some of you have been asking me what's happening at Gorsley. So I'll just give you a very brief overview. As a church, although we're an independent Baptist church, in other words, we own the property, the trustees own everything. We haven't given it over to the Baptist Union of Great Britain. Nevertheless, because we are a Baptist church, we're affiliated to them. And therefore, we come under them for matters of recruiting, for example, recruiting a new minister. Our last minister left at the end of March, and here we are, the last day of November, and we've just had the final meeting, which is the looking at the minister's profile. What does that mean? Well, very simply, what sort of minister do we think the church needs? And we pulled all that together. We had one of those very unusual services because we had a time frame in which to work in. So we've said to the church, we're going to have the service, but we're going to do it from 10 to 5 to 11. And then we're going to have the commemoration service for World War One, and that's, so we're going to honour that. And then at 11:15, we're going to break for coffee. And by the way, it's in plastic cups, so you get straight back into the church, because we're then going to have a debate to look at the minister. And that lasted an hour. And from that, we've now produced what we call the profile. And the profile is something that we pull together as a church, and we submit it to, through the Baptist Union. The Heart of England Baptist Association is the one that we work with. And we send that to them through our moderator, and in January the hope is they will then circulate that to prospective ministers, and they look at it, and they have a meeting called the National Settlement Team, and they look at it and they try and marry it up with our profile with potential ministers that might fit it. We could be there in 12 months time still looking. We could be there in 2 years time. Because one thing we have sensed that, God's got the right person sorted. We wait on him. And there's been some angst in the church, you know, well, can't we just get on with it, you know? And there are others who are saying, no, let's just take our time. So what we've done is from the diaconate, we formed a small steering group, if you like, called the Ministry Support Team, which I chair. And we head up, if you like, the minister's role. So one of us does the pastoral work, one looks after the youth, gives an oversight to the youth, one to the children's. Church secretary is involved because he looks after the day-to-day stuff. And I look after the preaching ministry and the adult ministry. And that seems to be holding the church okay at the moment. And so we get guest speakers in, such as you've been very kindly to invite me here. And obviously we do the same. So that's where we are as a church at the moment. So I have to say that I have a new insight into the demands and stresses of leadership. So please, when I say this quite humbly, but I do mean it in all sincerity, pray for your leaders here. Until you've been in that position, you don't realise the responsibility that is often unseen, unspoken of, but it is there, because good leaders care for the people. And that takes a lot from them. And your prayers are so, so important. And I'm sure you are very faithful in that. Right, let's just move on now. I'm just going to a quick look at some scripture. But before I do that, how many people remember Desert Island Discs? Does it still go, by the way? Well, I assume it did. What's the most popular book that seems to surface over the years that people say they would take with them? Bible still just about holds its own. Lord of the Rings certainly has leapt to the front. I've no doubt Harry Potter and co. have, will surface with some people. Shakespeare for some people. But in general, the Bible seems to be holding its own as the one book that most people would want to take with them to a desert island, if that was the book that they could take. The Bible, in some research, is still the best-selling book. Yet I believe it's the most underread book. Millions get sold. How many get read? It was at Spring Harvest when some years ago, and the guy was talking about the Bible, its authenticity, its authorship, and so on and so forth. And he did a little exercise, and I won't embarrass any of you by doing the same one, because you know each other. We were a group of 40-odd strangers. And he said to people, how many people have read the Bible from cover to cover? And out of a group of about 40, 45 of us, I guess something in the region of about 15 to 18 people stood up. And then he said, how many people have read it cover to cover twice? And a number sat down, and we got to four, and virtually everybody was sat down bar about two. And that was quite a shock to me. I was a fairly young Christian at that stage, and I loved the word of the Lord. And I was really surprised that so few people had read the Bible from cover to cover. No wonder we find ourselves weak in the faith at times. No wonder we get assailed by doubts and problems in a secular society now that is multicultural, and the Word of God is profaned, it's attacked on all levels, and we as Christians are not very good at standing for the Word of God. And yet that's why we're here this morning. We've just sung about it. It's a lovely hymn. Thank you very much for that one. I've not heard of that one before, but it actually speaks great truths. So if we find ourselves flabby in the faith and wondering why God isn't answering prayers, then ask yourselves. We talk about Lord of the Rings. I've read it about four times cover to cover. We went to New Zealand and back, and I watched all three on the way there, and I watched all three on the way back. Great way to spend 24 hours on a plane, in between catnapping and the like. That which most takes our attention is that which we will put most of our time and energy into, will it not? So perhaps you need to go and ask yourselves, why isn't this book captivating you? Because if you're prepared to give time and energy to something else and get a lot of pleasure and fun, as we do, I can't do Kindle and stuff like that. I like a good page. I like to turn over a page and put a bookmark in. My kids think I'm old and past it now because they just Kindle these things or whatever they call them. But the love of reading is something that, you know, we're teaching our grandchildren, and it's great when you've got a 5-year-old and she stumbles over the big words. But she loves reading because it excites her imagination, it stretches her mind. That's what the Bible should do for us. But we need to give it time. It's not a question about beating ourselves up. It's a question of just being very honest with ourselves. How important is God's word to us? Because it should be very important. It should sit foremost and uppermost in our thinking. Because that was what we think is how we shape ourselves. And God's word is all about that. Let me just read just a short passage from. And it's I always find as a preacher, and those of you that do preach will know what I say, you preach some very known passages and you wonder how people will, we've heard that one before, and you can see the eyes switching off. And I often wonder when they're playing on their phones and that, whether they're actually reading the Bible or what else they might be doing on it. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet, The Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, he says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then the memory verses. I hope that you are encouraged. This is some advice I was given as a young Christian. Memory verses. What you take in, what you dwell on, what you meditate on shapes who you are. And I was told memory verses, and there are all sorts of aids that you can get. But we were taught a memory verse a week. And Val and I used to play games. We'd suddenly drop in and we'd just suddenly say, John 3:16. And it was back again. And when it wasn't, it was, oh, you've got me on that one. Oh, hang on a minute. And we'd be encouraging and helping each other. It shaped our thinking. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, chapter 4, you who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. That's the importance of the Word of God. Paul, senior minister that he is now, senior apostle, knows that his life on planet Earth is coming to an end. He goes on to say that his life's being poured out as a drink offering. Paul knows he's going to be with the Lord and it won't be too much longer. He is training young Timothy and asking Timothy to stand firm. Paul does something I think is very courageous. Paul says to Timothy, you're going to go through difficult times, have no doubt about it. But when you do, remember that the things that I've taught you, remember the example that I've given you to encourage you. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, and so on. What he's saying here to young Timothy is, Timothy, I'm not ashamed to write this to you. You know me. You know my way of life. He says, I've got nothing to hide from you or anybody else. We have worked together. We've travelled together. And as you know, there's no better way of getting to know somebody than spending time with them. And Timothy was like a young son to Paul. And so Paul was able to say, I've got nothing to hide. You know who I am. You know that I don't write nonsense. What I write is who I am, where I've been. You know my doctrine, he says. I teach the truth. Paul was not afraid to challenge the apostle Peter when Peter got things wrong. Not for the sake of challenging, but because he wanted to make sure that God's truth stayed truth, that the doctrine was sound, because he knew that it would journey on through the years. You know my purpose, faith and patience. What is he saying? Let's paraphrase this. I practiced what I preached. You see, the world looks at Christians and holds us out there. And if they look at us, do we practice what we preach? If we don't, then the world says you're hypocrites. You Christians are no better than the rest of us. But if we practice what we preach, it has a great impact. Do you remember the commendation given to the young church in Acts chapter 2? See how they loved one another. Their lifestyle, their commitment to each other and the Lord was so evident, was so strong, that non-believers were challenged by the very way that they lived and worked out their day-to-day lives. Our lives are no different to them. They were in a different culture, a different setting, a different generation. But you see, the way we live out our lives should be no different. We live in a different culture and a different time, but we have the same responsibilities to our Lord. Practice what we preach. Truth comes together, and people think, these people actually believe what they say, because their lives demonstrate it. That's what he's saying here. You know my sufferings and my persecutions. Well, we all know that. We've got the benefit of reading the life that Paul had undertaken on all his missionary journeys. But he pulls that together in verses 14 and 15. And he says to Timothy two very important things that I want to leave with you this morning. What he has learned and who taught him. Now the way to learn, as I said, one of the ways we've learned is memory verses. You've probably got some equally good and different ideas. But take the word of God and allow it to, through the Spirit's work, to minister into your hearts and minds. Because it will change us. That's what God's word is all about. It's about changing us into the likeness of Christ. But Donald did a great thing this morning, impromptu. Who taught Timothy? His mother and his grandmother. That gave such a bedrock of faith and comfort to Timothy. And Paul was able to remind Timothy, don't forget who spoke into your young lives so early on that gave you that, the foundations upon which I, the apostle, have been able to build on. Children's work is challenging, it's difficult. I don't find it an easy thing to do. Val's great, she's good with little ones. I'm great with the grandchildren if I'm playing cars and rolling on the floor with them and carrying them around and that. But there are those who have that gift of being able to take the truths of Scripture and apply them in a very easily understandable way to young hearts and minds. And I shan't forget the fingers one. That was the first time I'd heard of that one, Donna, so thank you for that. As parents and grandparents, we do have a responsibility, because we can help shape those young lives at an early stage that they might be open to what the Lord has planned for them in later years. Sow the seeds now and let the Lord cultivate the crop later. That's what Paul is saying has happened in Timothy's life, and that's what his charge to us is. If you've got children and grandchildren, don't neglect the opportunities that God gives us to help shape young lives for the future, for the building of God's kingdom. Verses 16 and 17 are, if you like, the key verses, in the sense that these are the memory verses. All Scripture is God-breathed. There's a single Greek word that's almost unpronounceable, apart from the scholars, that literally means, its literal translation is God-breathed. In other words, they're inspired. And one of the challenges for the, you know, against the authenticity of the Bible is, well, you've got all these people over all this length of time, and it's human beings who are writing it. How can you say it's God-inspired or God-breathed? It's beyond our understanding of how God works in the human heart and the human mind. But we need to stand firm on this book. It stood the test of time, because I do believe it is God's word to us. There are governments around this world who are frightened of this book. People get imprisoned for having a copy of it. That's how powerful non-believers see this book. That governments will ban it and will imprison or execute people who have this book in their luggage, in their hotel rooms. Why don't we take it so seriously? What is it in the West that we have we become complacent? Is it because it's just not a problem? You can go into virtually any bookshop and pick up a Bible. There are people in the world who walk hundreds of miles to get a copy of the Bible. Because as Paul reminds us, it makes us wise unto salvation. Organizations like Gideon's and others do a tremendous job in circulating the Word of God because they know how important it is to change lives. And each individual life that's changed means there's an opportunity that eventually governments get changed. Start small, let God do the big things, but stay faithful to God. What does the Bible do? Well, it teaches us how to live. It rebukes us, tells us off when we get things wrong. It corrects our understanding because it's very easy to get caught up in debates about, well, what about this word? And it says this in this passage, but it seems to contradict itself in another passage. The book of James is a classic example. It was described as the straw of epistle in the early days because it was thought that James was talking about salvation by works. Paul's argument is salvation comes by faith alone. And this, not of ourselves, it's a free gift from God. And so they struggled with the book of James. But actually they didn't read it properly. James isn't about salvation by works. It's about works that follow salvation. So you saved, and James says, the evidence of you being saved is by how you live your lives. Because if your lives aren't changed once you've been saved, then you haven't been saved, says James. Something has gone wrong. And so you get used to these, and we've had some fantastic discussions with non-Christians, and that's the one book that often gets thrown back at you. Oh, well, the Bible can't even agree with itself. We don't understand all of the Bible. We don't understand. There's things still to be revealed. Peter, in his 1 Peter, talks about that even he struggles with Paul's words. Paul's level of thinking was above that of Peter's. But he still said it's inspired by God. He said, I don't understand it, but this is a man of God that's speaking, and I know that God's behind him. And so I will wrestle with what he's saying to try and get the truth, the kernel, the nut of truth that Paul's attempting to convey to us. Scripture isn't always easy to understand. And if we're honest about that, then we've got a good starting place. That's why your times of Bible studies and that are so important. Never be afraid to differ. Never be afraid to say, I don't understand. That's the place that you can start with. Nobody knows it all. And we often say when we get, you know, new Christians coming into our Bible study classes, don't worry about it. And you have to remember, when you say open the Bible to so-and-so, they don't know where to look. And so you just put yourself in their place and then help them so they feel more comfortable. The Bible's described in all sorts of ways. It talks about itself as being like a mirror. Well, guys, I mean, we only have a fleeting glance in the morning, don't we, compared to the ladies? In general. It's described as a light. It's described as food for us, spiritual food. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Jeremiah says, is not your word like a fire, Lord? And a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces. It breaks the rocks in our lives. Why? That we might come to closer to God. Spiritual warfare. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you don't know it, you can't use it. How can the young, those who are young, keep their way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy that his mother and grandmother did. Sow those seeds, and it stayed within Timothy, and the evidences came up through his life. For everything that was written in the past, says Romans 15, was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And folks, in the world that we live in today, there's a shortage of hope, is there not? And we've got the greatest hope in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give to people. Stay confident in his book to us. Let the Holy Spirit teach us and lead us and guide us so that we can pass it on to our children and our grandchildren, to the people that we come in contact with. Let's practice what we preach. Let's be confident that when we don't know the answers, you just say, I don't know, but I know a man who does. Or I know a woman who does. Let's journey this together. I just want to close with a quote from Selwyn Hughes, the Treasury. If we allow God's word to so live and take root within us, when our hurts and frustrations scream within us, and they do they not from time to time, God's word will burn in us with his warming love, and we will hear his message above the din. If we allow God's word to so live and take root within us, when our hurts and frustrations scream within us, God's word will burn in us with his warming love, and we will hear his message above the din. When life gets tough, Selwyn's saying, the word of God can speak really loudly and clearly to us. It might be just a verse. It might be one of you talking to somebody else with a word of comfort, a word of scripture, and yet you can transform somebody's life because you've spoken a word in season. That's how we learn to love and care for one another. Know this book. Have confidence in it. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you from it, to make you wise unto salvation. And you've got so much hope to offer a needy world. And when you go through difficulties, the Lord can then use this book to comfort you in times of difficulties and troubles. This book will bless you. And my prayer is that you too will be a blessing to those that you'll be with. So may God bless this word to us. And may we take it seriously. But have fun. Don't try and read it cover to cover, as I first did. It doesn't work. Use some Bible aids, some good Bible study aids, and then you'll see how it all fits together. Anybody who enjoys reading Leviticus, come and talk to me afterwards. Shall we close now with our final hymn?